God is here. He has been showing up again this morning, and some of us already have had church. We've had a touch of God. We've been blessed. We've been healed. We've been ministered to, and we could go home, or we could talk about what God's doing and what he has done. It's good things. We come here this morning from all over the county and beyond this county. We come from all kinds of experiences this week. I've been in touch with some of you this week, my family, of course, and some others, so I know some of the things you're facing. Many of you, I don't know what's in your hearts. I don't know the what your week's been like. We heard about James having some tests. But life throws us a lot of twists and a lot of turns. Things that we don't ask for. Things that are handed to us not of our own choosing. They come to us by other forces and other designs. But we're called to meet these challenges. We're called to meet these things. And we have to face them and we have to deal with them. We have to choose how are we going to respond. As Doug was reading those wonderful scenes of worship and praise from heaven, I was like, wow, this is what God wants to do in the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is what he wants to see on earth, the glory and the majesty and the power and the awe of heaven should be manifest through believers' lives on earth. So he has given us the Holy Spirit. Not just so we can live free from from the curse of our past, but so we can live in empowerment for our future. And I didn't realize that it's Pentecost Sunday today. Isn't that wonderful? Pentecost Sunday, and much of what I have to speak about today is about what God wants us to experience in the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have heard about the story of John. John jumps out of bed at 7 o'clock, overslept by 45 minutes. Remembering his 7:30 appointment, he hurries to take a quick shower and discovers the shampoo bottle is empty. Because of his hurry, he cuts his chin while shaving, and then running to the kitchen, he puts some bread in the toaster while attempting to stop the blood on his chin. And then searching for his glasses and his shoes, he stubs his toe on the corner of a half-open door. Exasperated, he bellows out, "This house is a wreck. Why is everyone always moving other people's things around?" John's sweet wife, now awakened by all the commotion, joins him to help locate his glasses and his shoes, and finding them exactly where he left them last night, in the living room. "Someone's toast is burning," she exclaimed as smoke and smells from the kitchen get her attention. Just then the smoke detectors begin to screech their alarm throughout the whole house. John at last dashes out the door, jumps into his car, jams it into gear, burning rubber onto the driveway as he rushes to his appointment, forgetting even to say goodbye. His wife Sue, completely frazzled by now, orders Tommy to get out and get dressed and get ready for school on the double. When Tommy sits down to eat his cereal, he finds that the milk is all gone. He grabs his books and hurries to catch the school bus. As he heads for the door, his sister's cat is enjoying itself in the sunshine, directly in his line of exit. With a vicious kick, he sends the cat flying 10 feet through the air, landing with a yowl. The innocent cat dashes to hide behind the couch. You know, we're all handed stuff in life that we don't really ask for. The challenge is, how do we deal with it? What do we do with the challenges, and how do we choose to respond to them? Whose cat are we kicking? How are we choosing to respond to the stuff in life that come our way that we don't like? Opportunities for response the right way. Opportunities to display the character of Christ, the glory of God in our land. In John chapter 5, there's the account where Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, if you look on the overhead. and read along as we look at this account. A couple things we really want to point out in this portion that are really interesting. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. There's a verse that is omitted there in the ESV. Verse 4, it says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain times into the pool and stirred the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatsoever disease he had." So this man laid there he had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus, verse 6, saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. The Sheep Gate and the Pool of Bethesda was just outside the temple wall. There's a couple of things that are important in this story. People are going up to the temple to worship. They're going up to pray. They're going up to fellowship together. They're going up to hear God. They're the people of God. They're the people of Israel. And they're the people who are following God, going up to the temple constantly. And they go by this pool of Bethesda. Now, in Aramaic, this word means house. Bet is the word for house. Bet, house of grace. So outside the place of worship, outside the temple, outside the gathering of God's people, where all the priests and Levites and the scribes and teachers of the law are, where people congregate, there is this pool of Bethesda called House of Grace. And there a multitude of people are laying, waiting to be touched. All the while, people of faith are passing by. People of faith are passing by day after day, year after year. There's five colonnades. Five is the number of man. So there's people laying here. Men are laying here wanting a touch from God. A touch is needed. And here the invalid lays, 38 years an invalid. But he says, "I have no man. I have no one to help me. I have no one to put me into the pool." All these people passing by the house of grace, where grace should be issued, grace should be flowing, grace should be ministered. But no one is helping offer grace and hope and life. No flow of grace. Wow. Maybe it's a picture of where we are sometimes. You know, people here today, there's people here today that need a touch of God. There's those of us wanting God to minister to our needs spiritually, emotionally, physically. And sometimes people don't know about it. Or sometimes people know about it and we're afraid to minister and we're afraid to reach out and care and bless and speak into that. We are people that need grace. And God uses us to minister grace to each other by His Spirit. God wants to touch each of us today by His Spirit, but He also wants to do it through each other. Do we have people to help us? I think we do. I think this fellowship is a church that reaches out in many, many ways. But my challenge is to reach out more. Who will reach into the needs of today's world and be the help that God is asking? Who will bring the glory of God to earth? Who will make it known? Which of us is willing to be that person? How many of us as Christians experience often a life that is dry or mechanical? We are in the family of God. We are believers. We are followers of Jesus, and we are Christians. But our life is dry and it's mechanical. How many of us serve a Jesus that we know a lot about, but we really don't experience the living reality of His daily manifestation and power in our lives? It's easy to get there. It's easy to be in the family of God and be content there and be happy there without really experiencing the fullness of what God wants for us. In my life, there's been many seasons of my life in my spiritual walk. Seasons when I've walked intimately with God, seasons when I've walked in dryness, seasons when I've seen the power of God and His manifest presence. And one thing is clear to me, I don't want the old, I want the new. I constantly want what God is giving in freshness and newness of His grace and of His power every day in my life. I do not want to be average. God does not want us to be average or normal or status quo. He wants us to move and operate in the realm of the Spirit, where He wants to prompt us and flow us, not by what is perceived to be the appropriate thing, but what He wants, so that His glory and His power and His authority can be lived in the earth, and the glory will return to the people of God. And my constant prayer is, oh God, don't let me waste my life. Don't let me just live casual. Don't let me just live normal. Let me live with Your authority and Your power through me, that You receive all blessing and all glory. Some time ago, as I was looking at the life of Jacob and his pursuit for God, I began to see something in his life. Though Jacob was a swindler and a cheater, and though he manipulated life to be done his way, I began to see something about the life of Jacob that I feel is that ministered to me. And that was regarding the birthright and the blessing. As we know, there's Jacob, one of the two twins, Esau and Jacob. One cared about who he was, his identity, as a son of Abraham. The other didn't really care. Esau, who had the birthright, who was the firstborn, really didn't cherish the fact that he was in the family, that he was in the line that God had promised Abraham would bless the whole earth. So one day he comes in hungry and tired and famished, he thinks, and he says to Jacob, who is making the food, the meal, he says, Jacob, give me some of that food. Give me some of this soup that you've made. And Jacob says, well, Esau, if you sell me your birthright, I'll give you some soup. And so Esau sells the birthright. What was a birthright? We don't really deal with birthrights a whole lot today in our culture. But the birthright has to do with the responsibility to carry on the family name, the family honor. That's what it dealt with. It had the authority to negotiate terms with people and neighbors and contemporaries. He was the recognized decision maker for the family, the public figure and spokesman for the family, the one who defended the family name, who carried a sense of honor, prestige, recognition, and significance that this family carried. That was the birthright. Most of us here have experienced birthright in Christ. We've experienced coming into the family of God, being in the heritage of faith. And here we are in God's family, and we're enjoying the benefits and the blessings of being in His family, of having our sins forgiven, having a future in heaven, hopefully, by God's grace. And by faith, our sins are forgiven, and we have a claim to heaven. No question there at all. I think that much of today's Christian life is lived from the perspective of the birthright and not from the perspective of the blessing. And I just want to clarify what I mean by that. It's in the birthright that many of us live happy lives, that we have received salvation and forgiveness, and we have meaningful church activities as part of our regular schedules. We raise our families to be honorable and godly, and that's our attempt. Good citizenry. On this level of the birthright are formed the foundations for moral and civil behavior. They're so important for our times. It is the birthright that shapes our values, our loyalties, and the decorum that identifies us as people of faith. It's the birthright that does that. We are in the family. We follow certain truths and faith practices. The birthright gives us a sense of community and connectivity to each other in the family, others in the family of God, of similar heritage and faith purpose. It's a sense of belonging that provides identity, giving us security and well-being and happiness, and even a sense of pride for being in the family, gratitude for being in the family of God. The birthright also links us to our heritage of the past, to saints from long ago, sages who've lived their lives in faith, in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's birthright. It helps us to have perspective, offers us resources, and incredible benefits to pass on to our heirs. The birthright, a wonderful place to be. But are we satisfied to have only the birthright? I think the birthright alone falls short of properly equipping us for the great challenges of our day, the great needs of our time, the ability to finish well our life, to finish strong, and to run the race, and to run it to the glory of God, and to run it with honor and our highest purpose to be constantly be Jesus Christ in His glory and His honor. It's in birthright that sometimes we find ourselves burning out. I think part of the reason for burnout is we're satisfied to have our names in the kingdom without enjoying and walking in the empowerment of God for our generation and for our lives, for all generations. So back to Jacob. Jacob understood this. He had the birthright. He had the name to the family, the honor of carrying it. He was in the line, no question. But he wanted more. He wanted that which he knew he needed to fulfill his life calling. And in Genesis chapter 27, we see him pursuing the blessing. And what I'd like to suggest by today's thoughts here is that the birthright and the blessing has to do with being born into God's family as our birthright. The blessing is operating in the Spirit, operating in the power of the Spirit, operating in that blessing where God puts His favor and His direction and His call and His clear sense on our lives that we walk in that. We're not satisfied with just being in the family. It's a higher call that God is calling all of us to walk in the authority, to walk in the fullness, to walk in the empowerment, to live our lives as we ought. I've said before here that so many people are tired in church. They're tired of church. But they're hungry for God. They want to see God at work. And God is in our lives, but He doesn't show up. And so we have a life, we experience much of our Christian life often that is dry and powerless. God doesn't want that. He wants us to experience the vitality of the Spirit. He wants us to experience the vibrancy of the Holy Spirit in our lives for everything in our life as we go along, to speak into people's lives, to live strong and to be an encouragement to be a blessing, to be God's agents on earth for Jesus Christ. And those promptings come, and you know, sometimes we don't want to follow them. We're happy to just live our lives secure and satisfied as a Christian. And sometimes God prompts us and he speaks into us, and he taps us on the shoulder and he speaks into our minds and spirits and he says, here's something I want you to do. I was in a checkout line a while ago, and the line was fairly long because there was a woman up front at the cash register that seemed to be having a lot of problems. And she didn't have enough money for the stuff that she was buying. And, you know, the line was long. People were, like, getting really fidgety. And this poor lady seemed to be fumbling in her purse for what she couldn't find, more money. And I was about 10 people back, and I was like, the Lord, I felt like something saying, well, why don't you go pay for her? I said, that'd be kind of stupid. I don't want to do that. But the line just kind of stood there, and people really got fidgety. So I felt, Lord, is this you speaking to me? And I said, I'll do it. So I went up to the front of the line, and I went up to the cash register, and I spoke to the lady, and I said, what is it? How much do you need? You only needed $5. $5. So I said, here's $5 in the name of Jesus. I bless you with this. And then I said to her, the Lord Jesus wants to meet all your needs in your life. And she's like, this little lady just looking and just kind of broken there. It was a prompting that I felt. And I know all of you have promptings, and we have promptings. And sometimes we obey and sometimes we don't. I received a great blessing that day in my spirit because I felt like I manifested the presence of Jesus in that checkout line. There's lots of times where I don't want to get out of my comfort zone, when I don't want to move at what I feel prompted in my heart. But I know that we miss blessings and we fail to display the kingdom of heaven on earth when we refuse to do that. How much glory would Jesus get if all of us would constantly listen and obey and walk in the fullness of his presence and of his spirit? Jacob understood this. He understood that the birthright alone is not sufficient for him to accomplish his life purpose. And so as his life was threatened because he had now cheated his brother from the blessing, as he went to his father and he pretended to be Esau, and he said, here I am, Father, bless me. Bless me, my father. And here's the words that his father blessed him with. So Isaac smelled the smell of Jacob's garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. The blessing, the empowerment to walk in God's favor. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That was a blessing that Isaac pronounced on his son. It was in that blessing then and that empowerment that Jacob needed to flee to get away from his brother who was out to kill him. But on his way to flee to go to Haran, days away, a journey where his mother's relatives were, he lays down to sleep at night. And while he's sleeping, God appears to him in a vision. And here is this ladder extending to heaven. Ladder all the way to heaven. And on it, descending and ascending, are angels going up and down. At the top is God. And he hears God speaking and blessing him and says, Jacob, son of Abraham and Isaac, from where you are laying, to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south, your descendants are going to inhabit it like the dust of the earth. I'm going to bless you and make you great, and you'll be a blessing to the whole earth. The blessing. Jacob woke up and he said, wow, God is here. God has blessed me. He picks up some stones, he builds an altar, and he says, I call this place the house of God, Bethel. And he says, Lord, I will serve you with my life, if you bless me, Now he's making a deal again with God, but he says, I will serve you with my life. I need the blessing, and I'll give you a tenth of everything I am blessed with. So he goes on to Haran, and there he seeks blessing. He seeks the favor of God. He knows that without God's favor, he's just an average person. He needs God's blessing. He seeks Laban's blessing. And sometimes he manipulates things, and he gets an increase, and sometimes God's blessing him. God just prospers him. Jacob, the swindler, the cheater, still recognizes that he needs the blessing of God. He needs the anointing of God on his life to carry out the life purpose that God has for him. Many years later, as he heads back to see his father again, and on his way, he hears that his brother Esau is coming with him with 400 men, horsemen, warriors, and there by the brook Jabbok, by the fords of Jabbok, he again comes to recognize without God's blessing, without God's favor, without God's protection, he's done. It's over. There is no protection. And so there he wrestles. There he wrestles by the fords of Jabbok. He wrestles all night long. All night long with a man of God. And daybreak is coming, and the man of God says, let me go, Jacob. Jacob says, I won't let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. I need blessing. I need empowerment. I must have empowerment for my life. Without it, I cannot survive. I can't function. Without God's Holy Spirit in our lives, folks, we can't function. We can't be the people God wants us to be. We can't overcome our enemies. We can't appeal to the people around us. We can't minister. We can't hear the voice of God. We need blessing. We need His favor. We need His Holy Spirit within us. And so Jacob there is wrestling. And the man of God says, what is your name? He says, my name is Jacob the swindler, the cheater. That's my name. And the man of God touches him on his thigh, and puts his hip out of joint. And Jacob, the swindler, his name is changed. From Jacob the swindler, the cheater, to Israel, a prince with God, because you've wrestled with God and you've prevailed. You've not let go until you've got what you needed. We cannot let go. We cannot let go of God until He gives us what we need for life. Don't give up, folks. We need a touch. We need blessing. We need to come into that place where God can see us through. God doesn't promise to deliver us from trouble. He promises to deliver us in trouble. He delivers us in the trial. He delivers us. He carries us through. That's His Spirit. That's His grace. And so Jacob, he is blessed by being put out of joint. And forever after, all his life, Jacob limps. The rest of his days, he limps. Everywhere he goes, people say, what happened to you, Jacob? He says, I met God and I wrestled with Him. I didn't let go. He blessed me. And God met me and He came and He empowered me to live my life. You know, it's very interesting that when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, that after that, the people of God would not be called the people of Abraham. They would not be called the people of Isaac. They wouldn't be called the people of Jacob. They would be called the people of Israel. And today, thousands of years later, because Jacob wrestled, because he didn't let go, because he prevailed with God, because he said, I need your touch. I need to experience you more fully in my life. Because he wrestled and would not let go, there was forever a people named after him, a nation named after him. Today we call them, we call it the land of Israel. We call them the people of Israel. Thousands of years later today. And so it is for us. Those of us who seek the birthright and the blessing. Not only the birthright, there must be blessing. That's the spiritual authority we have to live our days. Jesus said, if you being human, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is waiting. God is wanting us to be tenacious and to seek Him with all our heart. Jesus said when he was here to his disciples, he said, I have still many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. There's just too much. It'll have to come later. And when I send my Holy Spirit to you, he's going to teach you all things that I've wanted to teach you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is still revealing to us things that he wants us to know about our lives and how to live and how to function and how to be strong in the times that we live in. Jesus said, you will receive your power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Here in Lancaster County, in our homes, on our jobs, in the malls, at our work. We want to be the demonstration of Jesus Christ. We want to hear what God is saying about needs in our community, needs in our lives, needs in our families, needs in our church. What is God saying? And are we willing to rise out of our comfort zones and say, God, I'll be willing to do that. I'm tenacious. I will not let go until you bless me. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, I think are the evidences that come out as we are in the family of God, as we have the birthright. Those are fruits that are evident. Those are fruits that must be evident to be in the family of God. Jesus takes control of those issues in our life. The gifts of the Spirit are those expressions that God wants to use for us to meet the needs of our world today as we reach out through being full of the fruits of the Spirit. Let the gifts of the Spirit come out. I think it's interesting that there's never any laws against the fruits of the Spirit. No controversy over the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. No quarrels about that. But why is it that often in the giftings of the Spirit, when as God expresses himself through the Holy Spirit, that there's some conflict? I think it is because we're not full of the fruit of the Spirit that conflict comes out in the giftings of the Spirit as God manifests and works out his work in our daily lives. Again, tune in to the voice of God. God wants us to hear him. God wants us to do some crazy stuff sometimes, foolish things in the eyes of man. I remember going back to Belize, where Martha and I had been for a number of years, having spent some time there. 6 years after we had returned home, I went back with a friend to visit in Belize. And we went down to the southern end of the country of Belize, and to get to the village where we used to live, there we needed to travel on water, on 15 miles on the Caribbean, and then 35 miles upriver, the only way you could get to the village, in a dugout. And so we had met some people going to the village. They were docked there along the dock side with their dugout, and everybody was kind of gathering around there, preparing to go. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon before the seas would get really rough. You always wanted to head out before the sea gets really rolling. And so we were gathered around there waiting to pack up and go. And they had a real difficult time starting the motor. The motor wouldn't start. It was just a new motor that they had purchased. The pilot had just purchased the motor not too long ago. Actually, just that week, he said. And they couldn't start it. It just wouldn't start. And just rope, and they just kept pulling and pulling and wouldn't start. And they were working on there for the longest time, 30 minutes or more, and they just couldn't get it started. So they went to look for a mechanic to come and get this thing going. And they couldn't find anybody that was able to get it going. And my friend Sam and I were standing there, and we were just observing what's going to happen here now. How's everybody going to make out here? So some people left and went on get a bite to eat or something until they got things figured out. And we left and came back, and they were still working on this motor an hour later. So they were standing there, and inside me, I began to feel something saying, well, should I? I mean, I knew most of these people there from 6 years before, but I had just arrived on the scene, and I was like, well, let them figure out what's going on. I felt this prompting to go down and maybe offer him some help. And I was feeling that the help that I was supposed to give was to pray for the motor. Pray for the motor. And it's like, I don't want to do that. That's really weird. I don't know if any of you have ever prayed for a piece of steel or something that wasn't live or something that was cold and hard. It's kind of a weird feeling, kind of a weird sense. But this prompting kept growing stronger. And after a bit, I said to my friend Sam, I said, I wanted to test it with him. I said, Sam, I feel like maybe I should go and pray over this motor. What do you think? And he confirmed it. He said, yes, I think God is saying that. God is saying you should do that. And so I asked permission to come down into the dugout, and they had this outboard 40 horsepower motor on the back, and I said, can I give you a hand here? And he said, the pilot moved. I said, sure. I said, well, could I pray for the motor? Could I pray over this motor? See if God would be able to touch this motor. I felt really stupid. I mean, this really did not feel good. I had no idea what's going to happen here. And so I just prayed a simple prayer out loud, being a fool. And I said, Lord, heal the motor. This is a new motor. It should work. Shouldn't be any problem here. Couldn't find any mechanics to make it work. They've been working at it a long time. But God, you just heal this motor. Brief and simple, I stepped aside and I said to the pilot, I said, would you try to start the motor? And he pulled it with one yank and it started. Wow. It's like, whoa, God, come! You came through in this thing. The motor started after working on it for over an hour. I think God was just testing. Some of those people were believers. Some weren't. It was a testimony to God at work among them. And the motor started. We went 50 miles upstream just fine. And because of some of that happened, the village heard about God moving, and in the village of Cricket Circle, people came together, and there were some meetings there, and some people that had been weakened in faith and had lost hope in God, they came. The place was full, and there was a man there that was the alcalde of the village when we were there, or the chief. He'd give us a lot of grief. Really didn't like the Christian witness in the village. And he had, his name was Pedro Bo. Gave us a lot of hard times when we were there. Tried to get us out of the village over and over. He was there that night, and he came and he said, I want the power of God in my life. I want Jesus. You know, today Pedro Bo is actually a pastor in a church in that village. We never know, folks, we never know when we follow the promptings of God, whether it's a stupid, foolish feeling. God knows what he's about in our life. He knows the needs of the people around us. He knows how to minister to them. If we just want to step out sometimes and say, God, I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. I'll just be your voice. I'll be your mouthpiece. We don't know what the outcome is. It doesn't always happen that way. I could tell you lots of stories where I did pray and nothing happened. Should it diminish my faith? No way. God is sovereign. He's in control. And he's Lord over all. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy would be full. The glory of the Lord would be spread throughout the world. My challenge is, folks, that we would present our bodies to Jesus. Present our bodies to God as a sacrifice to him. God, here I am. I'm dead to myself. I want to be alive to you. Use me, fill me, flow through me, that your glory could come out. You would manifest, you would bring back the glory to the earth that you want to be here through your church, through your people. Testimony of what God can do and wants to do. I've asked James, my son, to come and share a few things that God has done through his life to the glory of God. Just a few accounts of how he felt something in his heart and he stepped into it and see what God did.
Yes. So It's probably a few months ago, actually. I was at a bookstore. I went with my friend to buy a Bible. So we were just in this bookstore, and we're just like hanging out, not really like on a ministry trip or anything, right? And we're just buying this Bible. We get it. And as we're buying it, I felt like I got, like the Lord said, like somebody has pain in their shoulder, like a word of knowledge or something. So I was like, okay. So we're checking out the Bible. And as, like, right after he buys it, I just asked the cashier. She's like the only person in the books working. I'm like, hey, do you have pain in your shoulder by any chance? And she looked at me. She's like, do you have pain in your shoulder? I was like, no, I just feel God said you do, and he wants to heal you right now. And she was like, what are you talking about? I was like, no, let me see your hand. So I grab her hand. I'm just like, in Jesus' name, be healed right now. Like, shoulder come into alignment with the kingdom of heaven. Let go. And she's like, what? I was like, how's it feeling? She's like, oh my goodness, it's like all hot and tingling. And like, it's completely better. And then she's just like, man, I just feel like tingling and like the presence like all over my body. And I was like, yeah, that's like called like the Holy Spirit. And I just like explained like what happened, how the kingdom of heaven like came and like God healed her. So I'm just like explaining, just like, this is normal in the kingdom of God. And I just explained the gospel. And she's like, well, I try to do good things and I try to like not be a bad person. But I was just explaining how no amount of righteous works will like earn you, you know, into, well, like, get you into heaven. And so just explain the simple gospel. Jesus died, paid the price. She gets saved on the spot. She's like, I understand, I want to get saved. So over the counter, she gets saved like in this bookstore. It's so awesome. And it's just a simple gospel, right, guys? Like, come on, God wants to bring his kingdom. Another time I was in the mall, I was just fixing my iPhone because it breaks like all the time. iPhones break. And so I was there, I'm waiting at the Genius Bar, whatever you call it, the counter thing. And like, I'm just waiting there, this girl, this woman from Reading was there. She's like, oh, this is like the fifth time I've been here in the past month. I hate Apple, I hate life type of thing. And so I was just talking to her, just like, yeah, sweet, you know, iPhones, just talking about life. And that day I wasn't feeling bold at all. I was like, I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm just like, you know what I mean? Come on, nobody would feel like that in this church, right? Ever. Anyway, so I was like, no, I'm not going to be a slave to my fear, right? Whatever we choose to, we're slave to whatever we choose to obey in Romans 16, right? So I was like, no, I'm going to tell her. So I was like, you know what? Like, Jesus is just so in love with you. Did you know that? And she's like, what? And she's like, okay. I'm like, just, you know, just shut off, because she hated religion, apparently. But I was like, no, seriously. So earlier I'd felt God say, like, somebody had pain in their wrists. I didn't know who. So I was like, okay, do you have pain in your wrists by any chance? And she's like, yeah. Like, how did you know? I was like, well, God told me, and he wants to heal you because he loves you. And she's like, no way. So I was like, how's it feeling? And she's like, it's better. Like, it's tingling, and it's like completely better. And so God healed her without me even like praying or touching her, right? Because it's normal, like Peter shadow healed people, come on, right? So she gets like healed, completely mind blown. She just like explained how her, the one side of her family is Catholic, the other side was Pentecostal, and she's like, I'm done with God, done with religion. But all the blinders just like broke off. She's like crying in the Apple store. Everybody around the counter is looking just like, what is happening? You know what I mean? Because they just saw her getting healed. It was so cool. Like, she didn't get saved, but she just like knew that God was real. Like, she just got healed. And it's so like, it's so good, right? Because the kingdom of heaven's not in word, but in power. And this is just normal. Like, everybody that gets healed, like, I could go on and on about stories and testimonies, like people getting healed, saved, like drunk people sobering up and getting saved and then preaching to other drunk people, right? And it's like, this is normal in the kingdom of heaven. And like, God just wants to bring his kingdom. He said, these signs will follow those that believe. And like, either God's a liar or he's telling the truth, right? So like, we can't let our experiences determine what we believe. The word of God determines what we believe. Faith without works is dead. We all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? It's not just like the super Christians or like those guys. I have a friend, I'm just gonna keep going. I have a friend who got saved 6 months ago, straight up drug dealer, everything. He gets saved. Like, now he's in Ephrata High School. People are getting healed, saved right and left. And he's just like, oh, I read the Bible and I believe it, right? Like, he wasn't raised Christian, has no idea about anything. But he'll just walk up to people like, hey, your shoulder hurts? Be healed in Jesus' name. They'll get healed. They'll get saved, like drug dealers getting saved. And it's literally just like normal, right? And it's, come on, let's let our faith be stirred. God really wants to bring his kingdom.
Glory to Jesus. You know, we're all called to be agents of God on earth. Every one of us. And that works itself out different ways. Some of us, we just don't feel comfortable walking in that way. God knows we're in the family. He's leading us on. And he may call some of us to step out. He may call many of us to step out. And I say, let's be God's agents on earth. Let's walk in faith. Let's walk in obedience to him. Because the glory of God wants to be spread around the earth as the waters cover the sea. I'm going to close with this story. God works today just like he did in times past. Amen? He works today just like he did in times past. Back in the 4th century, some of you know this story about Telemachus. I named my son after him. When I heard this story, I said, this incredible story. Telemachus was a monk in the 4th century who lived up in the hills of Italy. And one day he felt, all the time translating the scriptures. And just by himself there in the little convent thing. And one day he feels his call, 4th century, true story, to go to Rome, far away. He'd never been to Rome, didn't know quite which way to go to Rome, but he felt this urgency and he couldn't put it off. And one day he finally said, I'm going to obey. I'm going to head toward Rome. So he asked questions, how do you get to Rome? He headed out toward Rome, many days' journey. He got to Rome. It was a great time of festivity, and the crowds were just milling around the city, and great celebrations were going on. And the emperor had just come back. Constantine had just come back from conquering some neighboring country and come back with a lot of prisoners. Supposedly Christian country, Constantine and... And so as he went into the, as Telemachus was there, he felt himself being caught up with the crowd, going into the Colosseum. Didn't know what the Colosseum was, what went on there, but as he was there, he saw presently two men come out into the sands down below in the arena, one from each side. They saluted the emperor and raised their swords, proceeded to fight. The bodies had been all oiled up and were glistening in the light. And as the people cheered, they proceeded to fight each other, and Telemachus was horrified. He said, how can this be that two men are playing, are fighting each other for sport to this crowd? And he was horrified. He stands to his feet. He feels now that he knows why he's called to go to Rome for such a time as this. He stands to his feet and he shouts, in the name of God, forbear. In the name of God, forbear. Stop it. Nobody listens. He heads down, further down toward the arena, all the time shouting, in the name of God, forbear! In the name of God, forbear! The crowd thinks he's a clown. They clap their hands. They think it's funny. Telemachus has a call on his heart, on his life. He jumps into the sands of the arena, and he starts going over to the gladiators who are fighting there, and he's shouting, in the name of God, forbear! In the name of God, forbear! And now he's messing with their fight, right? So the crowd begins to realize that this is not part of the show, but this is a religious person. This is a person with a mission, with a passion. And they call for his death, and they say, run him through, run him through. And one of the gladiators lifts his sword, and he slashes Telemachus. His bowels gush out. He falls on the ground. And while his blood and his life is flowing out of him, he lifts his hands, and he says, in the name of God, forbear. And a silence came over, the fight stopped. A silence came over the entire Colosseum. And people began to feel in their spirits a conviction of how can we as this nation, how can we people who call ourselves a Christian nation do this kind of stuff for sport? People began to leave. And eventually the Colosseum emptied, and the emperor then ordered it to be said that never again shall there be a gladiator fight of man to man in this nation. That was the last gladiator fight ever in the history of Rome. One man with a mission, one man who heard a call of God, one man who obeyed, one man who risked being a fool for God. All of us are called to be God's agents on earth. I don't know what that means for you. I do know what it means for me from time to time. I need to obey. I need to be willing. So let's bow our heads. Let's ask God what he's asking of us for these times. What is the calling of our times? Father in heaven, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, for your great love for us and for the enablement of the Holy Spirit that you said you will send to teach us all things and to guide us into all truth and to show us the will of the Father. And Lord, that none of the things we would do in our life would be for ourselves and would be carnal, but we would do those things that we hear the Father speaking. God, come and touch us where we need a touch. I need a touch, Lord. I need to be more resigned and committed and more courageous for you. I want your glory to be spread abroad in this earth, in this county, throughout my range of influence. I ask, Lord, that this church at Life would be a life-giving church where we speak life into each other. We don't know the outcomes of the things you ask us to do, Lord. We don't know. You are sovereign, but Lord, we ask that you give us obedient hearts and spirits and courageous lives. That in this generation, it could be declared again that this is a generation of them that seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.